this, I'm on. All right. Thank you, musicians. Thank you for keeping our son Benjamin in prayer. We ask that you continue to keep him in prayer as he recovers. Recovery is different for each and every one. You know, there's no, well, it, you know, this happens and then that happens. He actually suffered for over a week, maybe a couple of weeks before they took him into emergency surgery, and they should have done something sooner, but we're not dwelling on that. We're just thankful that the Lord guided the hands of those that were used to take out the offending organ, and we're trusting God for his healing. So, praise the Lord. The body work, part 49. Who'd have thought? There's a lot to this body. Putting it together. Deuteronomy 33, the 26th verse. Did we announce the baptism for this? Yeah, okay. Praise the Lord. If you can make it, we really would appreciate it, because, we could do this in private somewhere, but the whole point of it is a public testimony. Right. And, of course, all heaven is rejoicing, so those of us here on the earth are rejoicing as well. Deuteronomy 33, verse 26. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heavens shall drop down dew. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come to you again this morning, we're hungry, we're thirsty, and Lord, it's not an insatiable thirst or hunger, but Lord, it's a hunger and a thirst that's appropriate, knowing that you have what we have need of. So we ask that you give us this day our daily bread, Lord, that you'd minister to our souls. Father, as well as our spirit and our flesh, Lord, we're a triune being, and Lord, we know that you desire that each element of our existence would prosper in health. And so, Lord, as we have need, may you minister to each and every one as the word goes forth. Father, be with those that are sick and afflicted, those that are laid up here, Lord, those that are listening in, and we just ask that you'd, Lord, raise them up. And we're looking for another testimony. Yes. For we know that you cannot lie, that your word is true. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. We certainly are thankful to the Lord for his goodness and his mercy, and for his visitation with us on Wednesday. And just, I pay a great price for it. Those that bear the gifts of God in human flesh, it's a burden, you know. I don't say that as a negative or a complaint. It's just a fact. The Israelites, the priests that bore the ark, they bore the ark on their shoulders, and it was a burden to bear. It was a load to carry, and part of that burden that we bear is being the messenger, and not knowing what the Lord's going to do or what he's going to say or how he's going to direct. And many times all people see is the microphone, the vessel that God uses, and it's many times it's beyond our own understanding, but we trust the Lord, it's actually a kind of a scary thing in one way to completely yield yourself to the Lord, because you don't know what you're going to do. You don't. If you did, then it wouldn't be you yielding yourself to the Lord. It'd be you doing it. But the longer we serve him, the more we trust him. Amen. We're learning how to lean, each and every one of us. So this is the last blessing of Moses before walking off the scene. And I wonder what's going through his mind on this particular day. It has been his responsibility to lead these people by the leadership of the Lord for 40 years now. And he's heard their complaints. He's heard their cries. He's stood at times in the gap for them. He's ministered to them. He's instructed them. And he's had several showdowns over his position among them. And now he has led them as far as he is being allowed to take them. And they are at the very door of the land that was promised to their fathers. Kind of reminds me of the Apostle Paul speaking to the church and telling us this: know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Paul, no doubt, knowing that this would take place after he was taken off the scene. After telling us to the Thessalonians, we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. And then he follows it up later on with something showing that he clearly knows that he's not going to be there when we cross over. He'll come back and be with us as we cross over. So knowing that these would be the last words that are spoken to the children of Israel by Moses, what would he wish to say to them? Well, what words would he want to impart to them? He's standing in the pulpit preaching his last sermon, so to speak. And I imagine, like Paul, he'd want to issue words of warning. He'd want to speak words of comfort. He'd want to give compliments where compliments are appropriate. He'd want to encourage them to keep going, not to stop, to go all the way and to possess the full land of the inheritance that was promised to them and to their fathers. But it would once again be the Spirit of the Lord moving on this gift that was in Moses' life that would set him aside so that the Lord would speak to them and not Moses. And they would be the words that were of the greatest importance and benefit to the people at that particular time. He would preach what the Lord wanted him to preach. Though he might have had several notes that he'd put down and several thoughts, and he might have approached this situation in a certain way, but he's waiting on the leading of the Lord to show him what direction to go. And every God-called minister and every gifted minister, they go through the very same thing. They may have thoughts about what they think would be appropriate to say to the people, and they study and they prepare as they should. And there are so many things that can be said, good things. There are so many things that could be taught on. But they know that God has something that the people need at that particular time, at that particular moment. And so they're looking for his leading to direct them in the direction that he wants them to speak. And that means sometimes going in a completely different direction than what the minister planned to go. Not that the direction that they planned to go in was wrong, but it wasn't the spiritual food that they necessarily needed at that moment and was not the most beneficial thing for them at that time. Certainly it was beneficial. It was food. But it wasn't the food they needed at that moment. So it's God using and directing the gift that he placed in man for his people. So in a few hours, Moses is going to be called to walk up the mountain for the last time. His day, no doubt, began as any other day. But this day is going to be different from all the other days in his life so far. He's ready to go. He doesn't fight it. He knows what's going to take place. He doesn't beg God to try to change God's mind. He doesn't get depressed. He doesn't light candles. Instead, he reports for duty for the last time. Do you realize that we're going to come to church service for the last time one of these days? We're going to report to duty for the last time, to our post of duty one more time for the last time. So he tells him in verse 28, Israel shall dwell in safety alone, after telling them in verse 27 that God is their refuge. And he knows that they are human, and he knows that they've made mistakes and that they will make more mistakes and that they've missed the mark many times. And he reminds them that God is their eternal refuge. He is their Savior. And that they are called to walk with Him alone, a people that were chosen by Him. What greater words could He speak to them just before He passes off the scene? He tells them, God chose you. God called you. God led you. And He will be your refuge. And He will be your safety if you walk alone with Him. Notice there's a requirement that's given. Those that truly are chosen of Him will walk alone with the Lord. And it sounds like, I'll do this if you'll do that. That's what it sounds like to us. But really, it's instruction. Really, it's an invitation to walk with Him. And it's a promise of what will accompany that walk. And those that are chosen in Him, they will follow this instruction. And He will be their refuge. And He will be their safety. And yet we know that we find later that all Israel is not Israel. And we know that they did not fully obey this in every instance. We read where the tribe of Benjamin begins to marry women from the other peoples that are in the land. And then they have children, and of course the children are raised in the ways of the heathen and also in the ways of Israel. And in doing so, they forfeit some of the safety that they were promised. Some of the protection that they were promised. And brothers and sisters, you and I have a choice when we get in our vehicles as to whether or not we're going to put on our safety belts or our seat belts. We can be libertarians here this morning, and we can say, I don't want to. What right does the federal government have to tell me whether to wear a safety belt or not? If I want to drive without a safety belt, that's up to me. But if we do that, we are forfeiting some of our safety. Because it's a fact that safety belt affords us some protection. Similarly, when we keep the word that has been given to us in this day, we keep our safety that has been promised to us. It's guaranteed. It just comes with it. It's not maybe or if you cross your fingers or if you're a good boy. It's promised to us. When we separate ourselves from the world, when we separate ourselves from the church systems of the world, we experience safety that is not promised to the world. And the world doesn't experience that very same safety. And that's why when we are obeying His word and are walking separate from the world, that's why we truly fear no evil. We seem crazy to the world. The world wants us to be afraid of this. They want us to be afraid of that. They want us to be afraid of this. But He's our safety. If you're girded, if you're behind the protection of the world, what should you fear? We don't stay up worrying about things. We don't stay up worrying about things that the world worries about and the things that the world focuses on. We are in the safety of His arms, as we read in this prayer. His arms are under us, and His arms are bearing us up, and we're leaning on those arms. But if we merge our message with denominational messages, we have no promise of safety. We are abandoning our own safety. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Deuteronomy 33:28. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon the land of corn and wine. Also his heavens shall drop down dew. So it's going to be a land of blessings. We know that, but they're being reminded of this one more time before Moses passes off the scene. But notice that God doesn't just completely change the weather just because His elect children show up in the land. I get a couple amens on that, I suppose. I mean, how many of us are from Tucson? Most of us aren't. Did the weather change when we got here? He doesn't say, you know, it's going to rain like it never did before. But he does say, I'll multiply your dew so that it'll give you what you need until the rains come. The rains are still going to come, but there's going to be gaps between the revivals. Hallelujah. And dew may not seem like a very big thing. But if you live in a dry climate, it's a great blessing. Dew is actually tiny little drops of water that are coming from a water vapor that's in the unseen realm. And then it shows up in the seen realm. But it's so small, if we're not careful, we take it for granted. And when the sun goes down and the temperature drops, some of the water vapor condenses into liquid, moving from the unseen realm into the seen realm. And there are laws that govern this. For a given volume of water and air pressure, there's a temperature at which the rate of evaporation will be less than the rate at which water condenses. Water is evaporating all the time. But there's a balance between those. And that is called the dew point. And at the dew point, the humidity level is said to be 100%. In other words, the air is saturated. It can't take any more water. So it's the temperature at which water begins to condense at a greater rate than it evaporates. And the condensed water then appears on leaves, it appears on grass, it appears on buildings, on the ground. And if the water is in short supply, we've learned that you can, especially those that live in dry climates, we've learned that you can take a tarp and you can suspend it. You can dig a hole in the ground, you can suspend that tarp over that hole and maybe put a few small stones in the center of that tarp so that the tarp tends to go downward, to slope downward. And the stones would be located right over the hole. And then as water condenses on that tarp, gravity will cause that water to kind of run down the tarp towards where the stones are placed. And they'll collect there and then they'll drop down in the hole and you've got a form of a well. You can collect that water. So if you lived in a dry climate, you'd thank God for the dew. Somebody say praise the Lord. God does so many things for us that we might overlook the dew blessings. You know, we might be faithful when there's a revival that comes through. We might be faithful to say, oh God, thank you for the revival. But do we thank him for the dew? Because surely we're not doing without between revivals. Water is the source of life, so we got to have it. Genesis 27:27. And he came near and kissed him and smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore, God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Thank God for the blessings of heaven. So the big rains will come. They're promised to us. But there will be dew blessings in between. And those dew blessings may seem small and they may be overlooked. But they're necessary. And if we didn't have it, we would perish. Deuteronomy 33:13. And of Joseph he said, blessed of the Lord be his land for the precious things of heaven, for the dew and for the deep that coucheth beneath. Some people can only recognize the great outpourings of the rain clouds. Some people will leave churches and go to another church because they're looking for an outpouring. And they don't realize that there's moisture in the land. There's dew in between. While at the same time, others can recognize God in the dew and in the deep things of God. In fact, the bottom line is we want to recognize God in all things. And in all things, we want to give thanks. Proverbs 19:12 says, the king's wrath is as a roaring of a lion, but his favor is as dew upon the grass. Hosea 14:5, I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. Zechariah 8:12, for the seed shall be prosperous. The vine shall give her fruit, and the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their dew. And I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So these blessings, where do they come from? They come from the heavens. And they recognized it in these scriptures. These people recognize this. Friends, it's the little things. And yet it's absolutely what is needed. You see, the problem with this is that if we overlook that, you see, we may not get all that we want. You know, if it was up to us, we'd want it to rain every day. Actually, if it was up to some of you, I wouldn't want it to rain every day. That's one of the things I like about Tucson is it doesn't rain every day. But when it does rain, I want it to rain. So it may not be all that we want, but it is all that we need. He's all I need. He's all I need. He is my provider. He is my sustainer. He is my comfort. He is my help in a time of trouble. He's everything that I have need of. And I want to recognize him and give thanks to him in all things. Help me, Lord. Notice Moses goes on to say in verse 29, happy art thou, O Israel. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee. O people saved by the Lord. You're a people that's been saved by the Lord. You ought to be happy. You ought to be the happiest people on the face of the earth. Who is like unto thee? The shield of the... O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help. And who is the sword of thy excellency? And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and shall tread upon their high places. So you are saved by the Lord. How many can say amen to that? And therefore, you ought to be a happy people. Who is like unto you? Don't look at the denominations. Look at those that are saved of the Lord. Truly saved of the Lord. Set free by the Son. He says, thy enemies shall be found liars unto thee. So your enemy, everything he's saying to you is a lie. Listen, we are living in Satan's Eden. And there are spiritual principalities and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. And we're not battling against flesh and blood as we looked at on Wednesday. And these spirits, they desire to rule over you as they once did. And they want, and their mechanism for ruling over you is reasoning, imagination, memories, conscience, affections. But they are liars. And the word in your life exposes them as liars. And you are the one that casts them down, as Paul says in Ephesians 6. And you, as Moses said, you tread upon their high places. Their high places is in your mind. The word of God is now casting down reasoning. Anything that exalts itself above the word of God is being cast down. So notice Moses speaks of salvation, and he speaks of a shield, and he speaks of a sword, just as Paul does in Ephesians chapter 6 that we read on Wednesday night. And Israel has a lot of reasons to be happy. For he was their salvation. He was their shield. He was their sword. He was their dewdrops. Oh, friends, we should see God in the dewdrops. The little drops that come when we come together to be washed by the water of the Word. He said, "It's my doctrine is light. It's not burdensome. It's not heavy." He said, it's as the dew that falls. It's refreshing. It's not a burden. It's protection. He says, their enemies shall be found liars. Their enemies told them, you know what? You can't take the land. You know what? That land doesn't belong to you. you know what? Moses is off the scene. This whole move is over with. And that was all just a story that was cooked up. And, you know, we got gods too. Your God's not supreme. On and on and on and on. They didn't just go in the land, and the land said, well, come on in. Hallelujah. Here's the keys. They had to take everything that belonged to them, and they faced opposition every step of the way. Numbers 14, verse 2. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be as a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? This is a pack of lies. It's a pack of lies from the pits of hell. There's no truth to it at all. It's a total lie. But when you're in the battle and these thoughts are coming to you, do they seem like lies? They cause you to pause. Deuteronomy 1 verse 39. Moreover, your little ones, which he said should be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in thither, and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it. There's God's answer to the lie of the devil. So it doesn't matter, friends, what the enemy says. Resist him, and he'll flee. Resist him. How do we resist him, Brother Baker? Well, first of all, we don't listen to him. But instead, we listen to what the Word says about us. And I cannot overemphasize this. Friends, if you're in a mind battle and you're discouraged and you feel defeated and you feel worthless, you need to go to the Word, because the Word is not putting those thoughts in you. That's not what God is saying about you. He's your salvation. He's your safety. He's your refuge. He's your peace. Hallelujah. But which one are you going to listen to? That's the question. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 41. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David and Goliath. And the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of fair countenance. He looked at him and said, how long have you been in the message? How many pieces of Brother Branham's pants do you have? And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air, and to the beasts of the field. Liar, liar, pants on fire, hang your pants on a telephone wire. That's a lie from the pits of hell. Is that what happened? But it sure... The camp was scared. Everybody was scared. Oh, David, you did it now. We were in trouble, but now we're really in trouble. Now he's going to dissect you piece by piece in front of all of us. Then he's going to come after us. Then said David unto the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. It's the anti-type of the armor of God. But I come to thee in the name above all names. I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. You didn't defy me. Yeah, you're making it personal. You're pointing your finger at me and you're trying to get me to fight a personal battle. This isn't my battle. The battle is the Lord's. But you've just picked a fight with him. He's the captain of the host. He is the captain over the armies of Israel. And you just, oh buddy, you just spoke one word too many here. In other words, David said to his symptoms, yeah, I feel that pain. Yeah, I feel that ache, but it's a lie. It's a symptom, is a lying vanity. It's a lie from the pits of hell. The Word of God tells me I'm in health. The Word of God tells me I am healed by His stripes. So I'm going to ignore my feelings. I'm going to ignore my thinking and my reasoning and that voice that's speaking to me that says I'm going to die. I'm going to ignore all of that. And instead, I'm going to say what the Word says about me. You're a liar, devil. Symptoms, you're lying. Amen. Verse 46. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee, and I will take your head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and unto the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Hallelujah. So what was David casting down? Friends, it just ties perfectly into Ephesians chapter 6. What is he casting down? Heads. Heads are being taken off. In this battle over headship that you and I are in this morning, we must decide ourselves which head we're going to listen to. Young Christians have to learn that the head that they have listened to prior to being saved is still speaking to them after they're saved. And it's up to you to discern that head with the Word. And it's up to you to withstand that head and to cut it off and cast it down by the Word. David said, you know what? I'm not going to just take your head off. I'm going to feed you and your brothers to the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Goliath, you're a liar. What you just said is a lie. You said we can't take a rapture. That's a lie. You said my family won't be saved. That's a lie. You said that I'll never be healed. That's a lie. You said I'll die of cancer. That's a lie. You said I'm not born of God. That's a lie. Why do I love him so much? Why is my nature changed? Why do I have different desires? Why is it that his word is open to me like never before? Why is it that I want to believe his word and take him at his word? You're a liar, devil. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth. He was angry. And he took great indignation and he mocked the Jews. So the scene is the children of Israel returning after their exile in Babylon. They're returning, they're rebuilding the wall that had been torn down, and their enemy is mocking them. Their enemy is angry. Oh, friends, you might smoke, drink, carouse, cuss like a sailor, and nobody seems to be too upset about it, but start getting right with the Lord. Start letting the wall be rebuilt in your life, stone by stone, and you'll get the devil out of bed. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria, and he said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in the day? That's what they're saying in this day. You're saying that the Lord sent Elijah to rebuild. Well, where's it at? Where's the finished structure? Will they revive the stones out of the heap of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him. And he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. So they're saying, you know what? They're in the process of rebuilding, but even a little fox, if a fox were to come and walk up on the work that they're doing, even a little fox is going to bring that wall down. Liar. They're outnumbered, without a question. And they are building this wall. They've got a trowel in one hand and the word in the other. The labor is great. And the wall is not finished. Got a sword in one hand, a trowel in the other. The sword for us is the word. The labor is great. And the wall is not finished. And the enemy says, well, even a little fox will bring down the wall. In fact, a little mosquito will cause a... Now he's changing the laws of physics. So is it in the day that you and I are now living in. There are those that are denying the message. There are those that are opposing the message. And they are liars. But they're calling us liars. But they shall be proven to be liars. We're not wishing evil upon anyone, but this is the end that's been prophesied concerning them, just as there's an end prophesied concerning us. So I ask you this morning, what wall is your faith building around your trials this morning? Around your situations? Around your family? You're building a wall. Somebody has to do it. You're building a wall, brick by brick, piece by piece, promise by promise, word by word, and you're girding it up around your family. And you're having to take the sword of faith and fight off those thoughts that keep coming. Well, your son's never going to come back. Your daughter's never going to come back. They're probably serpent seed anyway. They hate your guts, and they don't believe this, and they don't believe that, and, you know, they're out of the plan of God. That's a lie. I have been promised that my house, they're going to be there. And I'm going to keep building piece by piece, but I'm going to keep that sword handy so that I can thrust it in the heart of my enemy as I rebuild. Hallelujah. Don't meet those devils on the devil's ground. Meet them on the word. You're building walls around your health. Maybe you're not prospering fully in health, but you're building a wall. And Satan wants you to let that down. And say, well, you might as well give up. You're going to die of this or die of that or the other. By his stripes, I'm healed. You're building walls around your job situation. You're building walls around your walk with the Lord, your progression with the Lord. Hallelujah. It's not a finished work. It's in the process. The enemy comes along, well, that will never hold. Just stick around and watch. It held before, it'll hold again. Because we're not building something new, we're rebuilding. God has already vindicated it. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee? O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help. And who is the sword of thy excellency? And thy enemies shall be found liars unto thee. And thou shalt tread upon their high places. These are the last words of Moses to the people. This is his last sermon. Man, this is shouting material. This is revival material. They have no idea that he's going to be in a car wreck a few days later after preaching communion, after preaching the rapture, after preaching modern events are made clear by prophecy, after preaching this day, this word is fulfilled, this scripture is fulfilled. No idea what's just about to take place. But he's packing it in there. The Lord said, and the Lord said, and the Lord said, and the Lord said, and the Lord said. The last words, Moses' last sermon. Chapter 34, verse 1. So the sermon's over now. Moses has had his altar call or their Jubilee march or whatever it was that took place. We start into verse 1 of Deuteronomy, chapter 34. Moses is through writing. So I ask you, who wrote this? There wasn't anybody with Moses, so who knew this? Well, it's a small thing for God to reveal it to his servants, the prophets. Things that are, things that will be, things that were. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab. So remember, Moab is outside the land. Unto the mountain of Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan. Now remember, Gilead was actually outside of the land too. And it's a place where one and a half tribes chose to take their inheritance. Moses knew what was coming. Moses finishes his sermon. The prophet said, if I knew the Lord was coming this evening and I was supposed to step into the pulpit, he said, I'd want to go and step in the pulpit. Because it's not over till it's over. So he finishes his sermon. Then he goes for a walk. Alone. But he's not alone. He walks up a mountain. Now to the people, to anyone that might have seen him walking up the mountain, it looked like he was alone. But we're never alone, friends. And he's going up to die. Paul said, I fought the good fight. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Peter said, 2 Peter 1:12, he said, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, I think it appropriate, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. So this is refried bean sermon, and it's one of his last ones. But it's actually a capstone sermon. Knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus hath showed me. I'm going home. Even as the Lord showed Moses, you're going home. Even as the Lord showed Paul, you're going home. Even as the Lord showed William Branham, you're going home. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Now in that particular chapter, remember in Matthew chapter 16, he has that great experience where he says, who do they say I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say you're Jeremiah, Isaiah, one of the prophets coming back from the dead. But he turns to Peter, he said, who do you say that I am? He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father which is in heaven revealed it to you. And upon this rock, this revelation of who I am, will I build my church. I'll place each one in by the revelation of Jesus Christ to each one personally. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Then we see at the end of the chapter, it said, and after 6 days, starting in chapter 17, he took Peter, James, and John are up to the top of the mountain as witnesses of what was going to take place on a mountain. And Peter, that experience has so affected him that here he is at the end of his ministry and he's going back to what took place before he even had the Holy Ghost. He preaches of a mountain before he's taken off the scene. And he shows us what can be seen when you're at the top of the mountain. You can't see it at the bottom. You have to wait till the end of the ages in order to be able to see it. He shows us the stature of the fullness of Christ in a man. Moses goes up on a mountain. Deuteronomy 34 verse 1. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan. Now he's been at mountaintops at various times in his life. Different experiences. And here he is at the very end of his walk, and God takes him to another mountaintop. In other words, this isn't a downer. This is an upper. He's being taken home, but it's a promotion. It's a high thing. It's a good thing. And you know, I can't help but wonder, as he's a prophet, and Moses isn't telling us what he saw or how he felt, because he's not speaking to us. Joshua's writing this. And Joshua's telling us what took place. But I wonder, when he was shown all of the land, I wonder if he saw this bodywork as it's being built. I wonder if he saw what was going to take place in Jerusalem and what was going to... He's looking at different parts of the land, the promised land, the land of the promise. I wonder if he's seeing what's going to take place over time in this land of promise. God takes him to a mountaintop at the time of his promotion. We know that New Testament prophets, they're telling us things at the end of their ministry that they hadn't told us. Now, Peter's reminding us of something, he says. But sometimes when we hear a sermon again, you know, we can say, you know what, I'm reminding you. But I've had several of you come and tell me that revelation of you never did it to begin with broke on some things that were preached a week ago. And I could say, well, I've just been stirring up your remembrance. I've just been reminding you. But there's a difference between you hearing it and you hearing it. There's a time that comes where you really hear it. So God takes Moses to a mountaintop. Friends, it's not a defeat. It's a victory. We've been going through something this week. It's the passing of our dear 16-year-old sister, and Sister Reynolds in Arkansas. And it's just, you know, it causes all of us to stop in our tracks. She's at the flower of her life. You know, we would certainly grieve if someone was tattooed up and rings in their nose and hair dyed a certain color. If it was somebody that we knew, of course we would grieve. But here is one that's in the flower of her life. And life seems like it's just going to begin. And everybody had good things to say about her. And yet, inexplicably, she's snatched from our hands. And we're left wondering, why, Lord? And if we're not careful, it looks like a downer. And it actually is a downer to us who are behind, but it's not a downer to her. So it's not a defeat, it's a victory. And our challenge is to walk that tightrope, because we're not insensitive to the feelings of our brothers and sisters. It was estimated there were over 800 that came. So the memorial service was on Friday. We heard about it on Thursday. No time to really, I actually looked for tickets, and there's no way that we could fly out. Even leaving Tucson at 5 o'clock in the morning, there's a two-hour time difference, and it's just not possible to get there in time for the memorial service. I even looked at, okay, what if I fly to Dallas and then drive, you know, like a maniac from there? Well, you might be going to the funeral in a different way. It just wasn't possible. But by the same token, I didn't know my son was going to end up going in the hospital, so... clearly, I wasn't supposed to be there, but there's a part of you that wants to be there. And there were over 800. They didn't expect that many people to come. They'd come from several different states. And I told Brother Mike last night, just, you know, he said it's one of the worst things, the hardest things that he's went through as a pastor. And I can just sympathize with them completely, and we've been through similar things, and it's quite a heavy thing to bear, but yet we still have a hope. So there's a tightrope there, because you aren't insensitive to the suffering, because it's real. But at the same time, we have a hope. We have a promise. And it shouldn't shake our confidence in the Lord. So Moses is in the mountains where there's many peaks, and each peak has a name, and each peak has a significance. He's about 6 miles from the border of the land, and he's seeing into the land. He's just, you know, a little bit north of the Dead Sea and Jericho. And he's actually in Lebanon or Syria, the land that's bordering right there, and he's looking into the land. He's looking across into the land. And he can see all the way out to the Mediterranean Sea. He can see the border in the north. He can see the border in the south. He can see east and west. He can see the whole land from this particular vantage point. Now, he doesn't see all the little valleys and nooks and crannies, but he can see the Mount of Olives and Jerusalem. And of course, we'd still be able to see those. I guess they can still see on clear days. They can still see it from that particular vantage point. But in the Lord's day, there was much less air pollution, and you could see a whole lot more. Verse 2, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim, and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah, unto the utmost sea. And of course, we went through these different divisions in this series a few months ago. Similarly, friends, Jesus goes to a mountaintop, and he's crucified. And he says, it is finished. Spiritual death has ended. Imagine what Moses sees when he comes up here and he's standing on the top of this mountain and he's looking out across the land. And you know, Caleb and Joshua had actually crossed over into this land 40 years earlier. Moses didn't even get to do that. But then again, they're not seeing what he's seeing from this vantage point. So Moses looks into the land, but he himself does not go into the land himself. And I ask you again, who knew that Moses did this? The Lord revealed it. Verse 3, and the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees unto Zoar. So Moses dies in Moab. What a disgrace. Brother Branham died in a car wreck at the hands of a drunk. A Catholic drunk at that. Moses dies in Moab. What a disgrace. It seems like a disgrace to the natural eye. But it is according to the will of the Lord. But our human veil keeps us from seeing these things at times. Verse 4. And the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. Was there a tape recorder up there that Joshua then went and collected? Verse 5. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab. Listen to this. According to the word of the Lord. Psalm 68:20 reads like this. He that is our God is the God of salvation. And unto God the Lord belongeth the issues from death. So Satan doesn't hold the reins. Satan cannot take you until you're released by the Lord to cross over. So Moses, no doubt, you know, I wasn't there, and Moses doesn't tell us, but this is a high time. He's at the top of the mountain, and when we're at the top of the mountain, we have a jubilee. This is promotion time. This is the time when all his labors are over. He's run his race. He's fought the good fight. And no doubt, he's having a jubilee before crossing over. Maybe he's dancing a little jig. Maybe he's speaking in tongues. And the next thing you know, he disappears. And Satan can't find him. That's what happens when you're born again in Christ Jesus. You disappear. The old you dies. And the new you is born again, but you're born again in Christ Jesus, hidden in him, and Satan's looking for you. He can't find you. Satan didn't take the body of our Lord Jesus. Did you ever think about that? And Moses was a prefigure of the Lord in type. They were both lawgivers. One of us took us into the law that was written in stone. The other one took us to the law that's written in the heart. Both of them on a mountaintop. Satan didn't take either one of their bodies. Because one was showing that there's one to come. There's a prophet coming after me. A greater one. And they'll not take his body. He'll lay it down and he'll pick it up. Oh, friends, that ought to be one of the best evidences that you have that there is a resurrection. Because the captain of our salvation, he picked up his own body. And if he picked up his own body, what about you and I? He has, showing he has the power over death. I about had a jubilee when I saw that this morning. I've always wondered why Moses, you know, we talk about Moses, well, he had to come back and this and that. Well, there were others that came back and didn't say anything about a body. But Moses was prefiguring the one to come, showing that his body couldn't be touched. Actually, prefiguring you and I. Because even the elements that make up our bodies are being claimed. Oh, he can have the corruption, but he's not taking the part that God laid here in the earth when he formed this earth. Notice this. Psalm chapter 116, verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. What timing? What timing? Brother Doug, explain this. This beautiful 16-year-old girl. How horrible. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Friends, our loss is his gain. They're not absent from him. He took them home. It's their reward. It's the proof of his ministry. It's the proof of redemption. It's the fulfillment of the word of God. And Satan can never touch her again. Her torments are over. Her sicknesses are over. Her fears are over. Her mortality has come to an end. That word precious means valuable, prized, weighty, rare, splendid, costly, high valued. Glorious, splendid, precious stones or jewels. So like a precious stone or a jewel is the death of his saints in the sight of the Lord. Brother Henry, we're looking at the same event. But what I see is a car wreck. What I see is a 16-year-old girl seeing a truck coming into a gas station as she's getting ready to pull out. What I see is that there's another a U-Haul or some kind of a moving truck on the other side of this other truck. She doesn't see that. What I see is her pulling out and getting T-boned. What I see is her life coming to an end. What I see is her grandmother just happened to be driving by. Her grandmother going and pulling the other one out that didn't die and witnessing the second youngest child as the Lord took her home. That's what I see. But what does the Lord see? He sees a jewel coming to him from the earth. He doesn't see blood and gore and a mess. He sees his child coming. What we see is what's left behind. The mortality part. So consequently, because of what we see, our enemy then takes advantage of that and paints an entirely different picture to us. And if we're not careful, we'll pick up that Catholic spirit. It's all over Latin America. It's here in southern, out in the west and in the south, where people set up these little roadside mausoleums. And, you know, it actually irritates me on public land that they can set up these things. It's like, this belongs to all of us. I don't want to see that. And then there's this mourning that takes place. Now, friends, there's a time to mourn. But get it over with. There's a time to mourn. Oh, you're going to hate me for this. But I'm trying to set you free. There's a time to mourn. Brother Branham was mourning and mourning and mourning and mourning and mourning. And he got so depressed and he got so caught up with a spirit of self-pity that he wasn't thinking straight. He had a boy to raise. And here he is, one to die. He loads his gun, puts it to his head, pulls the trigger. Suicide doesn't send you to hell. That's a Catholic doctrine. That's not the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin is to be presented with truth and then you reject it. There's nothing left for you. We went through that. Pulls the trigger. It doesn't go off. He's upset. He throws it at the wall. He says, I can't even take my own life. Blam! The gun goes off. Well, anybody could make one mistake. Okay. Then either before or after he does this, he's working on the power lines. And Satan says, why don't you just grab this line and that line? Why don't you become the conduit? So he does. The next thing he knows, he finds himself on the ground. And he's unharmed. You and I would have been, there wouldn't have been nothing left. You'd been a vapor. Charcoal. So the Lord gives him a dream. He goes to the other side and he sees a prairie schooner with a broken wheel showing his family is broke, but he meets his daughter. As soon as he crosses over, meets his wife, sits in the chair that got repossessed. And then she said, oh, Bill, why do you do this? Why do you tear yourself up? You need to stop doing this. I'm paraphrasing now. But basically, life is for the living. Live out your part. We're all right. You're tore up over us, but we're fine. We're waiting for you. And you'll be here. Just go do what you're supposed to do, and then we'll be reunited. We ran our race. We got called home. It wasn't a mistake. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't out of the will of God. Satan couldn't take us to the other side except God allowed it. Now you go back. You stop this wearying. It made a difference. Now maybe the Lord won't give you that kind of an experience, but you can have a good cry. Get it out. But don't bring it up over and over and over and over and over and over. Because it's the same spirit over and over again. And it's unbelief. It's self-pity. Why should you? There's a time for self-pity. Get over it. Go through it. We all need to. There's a time for woe is me. But then let him comfort you. He's not just some of our comfort and some of our strength. He's all of our comfort and all of our strength. And if he doesn't want you sick physically, he doesn't want you sick emotionally either. He doesn't want you mourning over and over and over and over. Funeral after funeral after funeral for the same person. That's what the denominations have done. Jesus is dead and they have a funeral for him over and over and over and over. They focus on Easter mostly about the crucifixion. But he's risen. We've had our funeral. Now it's shouting time. Now I know that your flesh doesn't want to hear this. I know that. But your soul needs to be set free. We have a hope. Not as others who are without hope. But we have a hope this morning. A precious hope. And we know that the death of a saint is precious to our Lord. Nothing's out of cater. Friends, if the Lord tarries, we're all going to cross over. You're not being singled out. Brother Baker, I'm struggling. I'm losing my mom. I'm losing my dad. I lost my mom. I lost my dad. Well, you didn't care about him. Don't you dare say something rotten like that. I just don't carry it around on my sleeve. We all do it differently. I mourned. My wife saw me just break down and cry. Times when I didn't expect to break down myself. I didn't know how to feel. So I just felt. I wasn't looking for a rule book. Okay, it says here on page 34, and then you do this, and then you do that. It's not even reasonable. But just let it out. Have that good cry. And then thank the Lord for the time that you had, for that dew that was such a blessing to you. And hold on to that precious hope that there's going to be another spring. Let go. Let go. It's a Catholic spirit that wants to hold a funeral over and over and over. Friends, sometimes the funeral that takes place 10 years later is worse than the one that took place to begin with. And we're all supposed to bring party favors. We did it. We said our farewell. We said until. You know I'm trying to help you, don't you? Well, you don't know how it feels. I know exactly how it feels. Been there, done it. My first experience was when I was 6 years old. My grandfather favored me over my other grandchildren. That was quite a trick. Over my brothers and sisters. So when I did something wrong, I'd run to him and my mom would be coming after me with a switch, or Grandma's coming after me, and Grandpa said, oh, he didn't mean it. Yes, I did. But then he had a stroke, and we came and visited him, and he didn't recognize us, and I didn't understand it as a six-year-old. Actually, I was five at the time. And then when he passed on, I'm facing death for the first time, and it was rough. But it wasn't the last time that I faced death. And there were schoolmates and other family members. And as time marches on, more and more pass over. Friends, if you live long enough, everybody you know will die. And then you'll die. There's no getting around it. But it's a good thing. Let me say that again. It's a good thing. No, really. It's a good thing. But I prayed for God not to take my loved one. What happened to my faith? What happened to your faith is it was the will of God to take your loved one. So God didn't give you the faith. As we just read here on Wednesday night. a sister passed away. There was a mix-up on who Brother Branham was supposed to pray for. And because of that, a sister passed on. And Brother Branham said, well, she was supposed to go. And he says, you know, if I'd have known that it was his sister, we'd have not just got on our side of the bed and prayed for her. We would have went down to the hospital and the situation would have been different. But it was her time. Amen. You mad at me?
No.
Just trying to help you.
Amen.
I got as many feelings as you do. Maybe more, because I got a lot of melancholy in me. Except for you melancholics. You all know what I'm talking about. But it's a choice. We have a choice. We're going to mope around forever, or we're going to say, okay, Lord, I'm here for a purpose. I'm going to run my race. The early church had to do that. The early church watched as Paul was crucified, had his head cut off, as Peter was hung upside down, as this one was drawn and quartered. I think John's the only one that died a natural death. But he did die. How could God take this guy that wrote the book of Revelations? How could he take his own son? This is the portal. This is our way out. Do you want to escape mortality or not? This is how we escape it. This is how we escape corruption. Okay, enough of that. None of that's in my notes this morning. So you just take it. You just take it. And when that devil comes and tries to whisper in the parking lot and say, well, wasn't that rough, and see why I don't like to come, you just say, you know what? I was helped. God was ministering to me. Grieve with everything that's in you. It's a good thing. It's cleansing. Jesus wept at the grave of Lazarus, but then he stopped crying. So all man can see is the pile of debris that's left on this side. Man can't see the part that then goes in his, the part that's hidden in Christ, that's still in Christ. So man testifies of what is left behind. Instead of testifying of what was promoted. Because we can see with our natural eye what was left behind. But we should be testifying of what escaped this corruption. So the devil will say to you, why would a loving God, Brother Henry, why would he do that to a person? To a person that he loved. But the devil doesn't see the jewel that's precious in the sight of the Lord. He actually, friends, I don't blame him for saying, he's just telling us what he sees. To him, that's the end. Because he can't see what's hidden in Christ. God buried him. God buried Moses. Satan couldn't find the angels. Even Michael couldn't find it. Why? Because God didn't send somebody else to bury him. Oh, somebody's going to shout over that eventually. God buried you. He buried you in him. He didn't send an angel to do it. He didn't send a presbyter or a church or even a preacher. God buried you. Where did he bury you? He hid you in him. And he knows just where you're at. And the devil can't find you. So to the world, it's a crybaby sad thing. But to you, it's rejoicing time. Because you're hidden in him. Glory. And there'll be another spring. So when you're buried in Christ, no devil can find you. Your life and your death are under the exclusive control of the Lord and the Lord alone. So God took Moses and hid him himself. Where'd he bury him? I don't know. If Michael didn't know, I don't know. Well, they say it was Mount Nebo, or they say it was this, that, or there. Well, they're wrong. He buried Moses And later on, he buried the Ark of the Covenant too. Buried the law. 1 Thessalonians 4:14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. That's the best sleep that there is. When you sleep, you're aware at a certain level. They are aware. It's not a nightmare. It's a good thing. There are others that are trapped in a nightmare, waiting for judgment and then to be cast in a lake of fire. But they've already judged themselves. Revelation 14:13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Did he say blessed? Nah, that can't be right. Somebody misinterpreted this. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Let's be happy for them. Let's think about them. Thank you, Lord, for protecting my loved one. Thank you, Lord, for protecting our dear sister, Maddie, and taking her home. Thank you, Lord, for protecting Sister Hoyer. had a name change, but nevertheless, he knows her name. And taking her home. And we could go on and on and on. You're not the only one here that lost a loved one. And if you live long enough, we all will. It's a sad thing. You bet it is for us. But mourn. Let it take its course. And then be thankful. And then your time's going to come. How many of you want? I mean, that's what we're teaching. We leave that as a legacy. How many of you want your loved ones to carry on like that when you're gone? Oh, no, that's a different story. No, we don't want them to mourn at all, do we? In fact, we would do anything we could if we could in our power to take away any pain. We don't want that. So why are we teaching them to do it? We battle not against flesh and blood, but against spirits. This is the spirit. I'm spending a lot of time on this, aren't I? I'm so thankful that your dad gave his heart to the Lord. You're going to see him again. You have that assurance. Yeah, I'd love to hug his neck. Yeah, I'd love to see how tender he got there at the end. That's selfish. That's what I want. But what about him? No pain, no sorrow, no suffering, no worry. A little different picture now, isn't it? And we'll see him again. After we've run our race. You believe that? That's not a bit insensitive. Not a bit. Of course, there's a hole there that will never be filled. There's an ache there. But Jesus, through suffering, learned obedience. So if God didn't take the suffering from the man Jesus, he's not going to take it from you either. It actually forms character in you that will come no other way. And all of us, if we aren't there yet, we'll all have the same confession. The Lord giveth. The Lord taketh away. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works to follow them. So it's a time of rest. Hebrews 2:14. We're pulling over. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. That through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. I got lots of feedback this week from different ones. Don't worry, we aren't calling names. But one of the things that kind of stuck out to me was someone was telling me, you know, it just broke on me on Wednesday night that these are not humans that I'm gathered together with in a service that has this problem or that problem, and I don't like this about them, or I don't like this about myself, or all this humanness, but these are souls. And every one of them are going through things. And we're all in the same battle. And we're all related. God help us to see that. So death was not a part of our Lord Jesus, but he took part of the same. In other words, so death was a part of the devil. So he killed death through death. He destroyed the hangman that puts the rope around your neck when it's time for you to go. He destroyed the hangman through death. Put the rope around his neck. He took the devil's sword and he pulled it into himself. And then he walked down into hell and he took that same sword and used the sword on his enemy. He defeated death with death. His works are now destroyed. The works of the devil are destroyed. And in the end, the devil is destroyed along with death. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. Who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That word abolished means to render idle, unemployed, to inactivate, to cause a person or a thing to have no further efficiency, to deprive of force, influence, or power. This just keeps coming back to me. I'm just going to yield. I get pictures from my sister over and over and over. Me and your older brother, we got together and we put flowers on Mom and Dad's grave. Here's a picture of it. They're constantly passing the hat. But who are you doing that for? Mom and Dad don't care. So who's it for? And then there's pressure that comes with that. Well, if you don't do this, see, we love them more than you do. No, you're just not letting go. You don't realize that they're in a better place. And then if you get your life right, you'll see them again. Which you will, because I'm claiming you. But I'm labeled as, you know, I'm old enough and mature enough that I don't tell them, well, get over it. I just don't take part in it is all. I understand why they're doing what they do. But I'm not the same. Adam lost access to eternal life. And death is actually separation from life. But Jesus came to defeat death, which is the gulf that's between us and our Lord, to remove the separation that's between us and our Maker. So you and I, we can have peace this morning concerning death. How many believes that? you're so insensitive. You don't care about my feelings. I do care about your feelings. Let your feelings run their course. They have to. It's needful. You need to. You can preach a whole nother service on this, but you know, even your tears, they've shown that there's a cleansing, there's a physical cleansing effect that through the tear ducts and all that things are being taken out of your body. But in the spiritual realm, there's some kind of, we can't see it, but there's some kind of a cleansing that's taking place. And we see Israel, when somebody dies, man, they just whoop it and carry it on. And us Americans, we're so reserved, and you know, it's such a private thing, and you're not supposed to talk to anybody about it, and nobody knows how to act, and some try to be so stoic and whatever. The Jews just have a good old howl. Just pour it out. That's what we need to do. We need to be as a little child. Amen. And then in the end, give thanks. And realize that we're not without hope. So you and I can have peace this morning concerning death. If you will receive it. But you have to be willing to let go of your mourning. There's a time to mourn. And then there's a time to rejoice. There's a time for peace. What good is a hope if we don't walk in it? We'll see boy again. And we'll enjoy our time together. At a higher level. See your grandma again. Remember talking to my grandmother, my mom's mother, as she was getting later on in life. And I couldn't, you know, I was in my early 30s, and my grandmother said to me, she said, you know, she says, I want to go home. And I said, don't say that, Grandma. Why would you say something like that? She says, well, it may be hard for you to understand, but if you live long enough, everybody that you ever knew will die. She said, I've got more over there than I have here. And I looked at it, and I thought, well, yeah, I can't really blame you. Now, I could be selfish and say, oh, no, don't say that. What about us? But our time's going to come, too. She said, I'm ready. Remember Sister Emily? Remember talking to her one night, and she was going back in time, and, you know, I mean, it was a whole different world that she used to live in. Automobile had just been invented, just barely had electricity, you know. Didn't have electricity in a lot of rural areas. I remember talking to her one night, and she says, you know, I can't travel that far tonight. That's too far to travel. She was traveling back in time and bringing up memories. But likewise, her testimony was the same. She says, you know, there are more people on the other side that I know than there are on this side. It's a victory. If there was no sacrifice, then I'm with you. Let's all just mourn and pull our hair out, and it's hopeless. But we have a hope. There was a resurrection. There will be another resurrection. So we see some taking that. That really is the, you know, I was sharing this with somebody. I know I'm trying to stop here, and we will. But I was sharing this with someone the other day that I read a book about Stonewall Jackson, Thomas Jackson. And it was actually enlightening and surprising. You know, I didn't realize that he was basically a teacher at Virginia Military Institute, and he was looked upon as kind of a studious kind of a guy, and we got involved in this Civil War, and And as I'm reading this book from start to finish, this biography of his life, he was surrounded by death from the moment he was born until he died. You know, he had family members that died. His first wife died. Before she died, they had children that died in childbirth. They had children that didn't make it to 10 years old. Death everywhere you look. And yet, there was something that was down inside of him that told him, death can't take me before my time. And he would stand there in the face of the enemy, bullets flying. And when he died, General Lee said, I lost my right arm. History would have had a different outcome, perhaps, if he hadn't have passed on, because he just stood there in the face of bullets flying because he didn't believe it was his time. And it wasn't until it was. But he was surrounded by death. And you look at it, and just any one of the deaths that he was surrounded by, you know, whether it was his first wife or his first child or other family members, any one of those things could have been enough for him to, you know, to derail him and depress him. But it was just the whole atmosphere was death. And so as we were talking about that, we're living in a kind of a unique time, right? Because we don't really see death very often. And so when we do, it surprises us. We aren't seeing death from polio and smallpox and rubella and yellow fever and just all these things. You know, 100 years ago, a third of the population was dying from smallpox. We're not seeing that. So when we do experience death, it kind of shocks us a little. But it really shocks us when we see somebody that's young. And yet, throughout the ages, that was kind of standard par for the course. So it causes us to give pause. You know, when I pray in any of these situations, my prayer is always that souls would be brought to the kingdom through the passing of and the stopping and the pausing to consider a life that was lived. So we see some taken from us at the flower of their youth, some at the end of their life, some in the middle. And the enemy lies to us and declares victory. He criticizes the work, the wisdom, and the love of the Lord. He questions whether God really cares. And he paints death as a defeat. And he says, aha, I got you. But what does he have? Let me ask you this morning. When a child of God dies, and Satan says, I have you, what does he have? A stinking body. Corruption. You know what? You can have that. I'm done with it. But as long as I'm in it, you can't have it. So sickness, leave. Cancer, leave. Rheumatoid, leave. Blood sugar, leave. High blood pressure, leave. As long as I'm in this flesh, I have a right to fight for that. And it'll be a fight many, many times. Many times we may have to fight for a long time. But we've been given a victory. Amen. Amen. And fight we must. And if we go down with something, we'll come up without it. Amen. So what does Satan really have? That's why Paul could say, oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? So he's lying to us when he declares victory. Why did God take your mom when she was young? And you were young. It's traumatic. Why? I don't know. But I trust him. So Satan paints death as a defeat. But Paul says, "Oh death, where is thy sting? Oh grave, show me where this great victory is at. Show it to me." He says, "The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. But you've been delivered. The law has been fulfilled. You've been delivered from sin. You've died out to your first nature. The deeds of that first nature are abolished. And you are without sin. The real you, down in your soul, that new nature, you believe." Paul says, "The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." How many can say amen to that? Let's stand this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Friends, sometimes we need to just have a good cry. Sometimes people haven't dealt with death, and it affects their relationships with others. It affects their relationship with God. But we need to let it run its course. And then take that, possess the peace that God has given us. We can have peace concerning death. How many believes that? Amen. Satan has raised up a standard. He's come in like a flood with what has taken place. That's why 800 people flocked to Arkansas, because everybody's like, "Oh man, God, I sure wouldn't want that to happen to me. And that's a horrible thing. And we're pulling for you and we're feeling for you. The whole body hurts." Of course, none of us experience it like the person that's actually going through it. But we can have a peace. We've been given a peace, it's been purchased for us, that passes all understanding. You believe that?
Yes.
Musicians, if you make your way up. Peace of God, cover me, cover me. If that isn't the right key, you just tell me what is. Peace of God, cover me. Yes, cover me. Cover me.